The scripture for today is Mark 5:21-43. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion, with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Steve.
So this morning I want to share a message about God's healing strength, power, mercy, love. And it comes kind of part two from last week where I was sharing from a seminar I went to for a week down at Easter Mennonite Seminary. And much of what I'm going to share today comes from gleanings from two different books, Stretch Out Your Hand, Exploring Healing Prayer. It's by Tilda Norberg and Robert Weber, I think out of Lancaster Mennonite, or Lancaster Theological Seminary. And then from our keynote speaker, Amy Julia Becker, To Be Made Well, An Invitation to Wholeness, Healing, and Hope. So these will be available, too, if you want to look at them further. And I want to start with a story that kind of helps capture some of the things I want to say today. I found this story in Stretch Out Your Hand there. It's about a woman named Mary, and she was a teacher of priests, or young children, and she was painfully shy. She felt most comfortable with little children. But she had developed really painful ankles that they couldn't determine what was going on. And so she was invited to a weekly prayer and healing meeting that was held at her church. And she was hesitant to go because she'd be the center of attention and, people would be laying hands on her, and she was just really uncomfortable with the thought of doing all of that. But finally, out of desperation, she went. And they prayed for her. They prayed specifically for her ankles. And she began to notice that the hearing in her left ear, which had been almost non-existent since childhood, began to open up, and she could hear out of this ear. But her ankles still were painful. She went again the next week, and for subsequent weeks, she noticed that arthritis in her shoulder and other parts of her body were beginning to ease up, and she was having much more comfort in those ways. But her ankles still were severely painful to her. Over time, she began to sense just a deeper awareness that God loved her. She was beloved, and where before God was more of a demanding parent watching over her. Over time, she was willing to stand in front of hundreds of people and read scripture, where before that would be unheard of. All these different ways that God was moving in her life, but yet her ankles were still very painful. And this was her testimony after all this. My ankles were the bait that enticed me to pray for healing in the first place. The continued pain kept me coming back so that God could heal me in ways that I didn't even know to pray for. I couldn't imagine the depth of this healing and how it involved so much of me. Just think of what I would have missed if my ankles had been healed that first night. God had something much more profound in mind for me than just my ankles. Anyway, don't say that my ankles weren't healed. Just say that they weren't healed yet. So there's a lot of ingredients there that I want to share on this morning. But I don't want the point to be whatever we pray for, specifically for healing, that God will do anything but that. That's not the point of that story. But in this case, God had much more in mind for Mary's life than just to heal her ankles. So kind of overall, what I'd like to share today is that the healing that God brings to us, it is to bring us to a place of greater and greater wholeness, to a place where more and more God and God's purposes are present in our lives and around us and in our community and in our creation. Like, that's the big picture of what God is doing, bringing his purposes, bringing shalom, where everything is just as it should be in God's intended purposes. And we know that full healing, that full shalom will not come until Jesus returns and all things are made new. But God's at work to bring healing in every way, all the ways that we prayed for this morning already. So in our scripture passage this morning from Mark chapter 5, we had two different people who came to Jesus in great desperation, Jairus and this woman with the bleeding for 12 years. It says about Jairus, he fell at the feet of Jesus and pled with him earnestly, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will heal, she will be healed and live." And then this woman, out of desperation, in the midst of the crowd who had this bleeding for 12 years, and it goes into more detail in the scripture. She suffered much over these 12 years. She spent all of her money to try to find healing, and nothing was effective. She was not only dealing with this physically, but it would have made her ritually unclean, spiritually, a sense of spiritual uncleanness in the eyes of others. She would have been disconnected from her community, not being able to worship with others, not even being able to touch other people, because then they would be ritually unclean. And so she was isolated and she was alone. She was desperate for healing. And it's then that she reached out her hand to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. And so I think about just that title again, stretch out your hand. It comes from the story where the man with a withered hand, who Jesus said, stretch out your hand and be healed. But in a symbolic way, Jairus stretched out his hands, or he fell before the feet of Jesus asking for healing for his daughter. It's literally what the woman did to find healing with Jesus. And so they, in their desperation, as they came before Jesus, they took this active role of faith to approach Jesus, to approach Jesus with his love and his healing power, and then to trust that he would be faithful to respond to them. This expectation that Jesus would answer their prayers. And throughout scripture and all these stories, in one way or another, we see that Jesus is always faithful in one way or another to respond when we come to him. Whether it's exactly as we intended or not. I think about last week in our middle school, Sunday school, we told the story about the rich young ruler who came before Jesus, and he wanted to know that he was on the way to eternal life. And you know, Jesus did respond to him. It wasn't in a way that the man could receive, and it says that he went away sad. But still, Jesus responded to give him the best, or to offer the best to him. So Jesus is always characterized as responding to us when we fall before him in our faith and our desperation. One image that we can have is that we can be immersed in the healing waters of Jesus, that we just plunge ourselves in, not knowing fully what that might do. And I wrote down, Lois, yesterday you had a phrase that you repeated several times in your sharing. Who can know what God will do? If you remember that from the service yesterday. Who can know what God will do? When we come before Jesus requesting healing, in a sense, that's our attitude. Who can know what God will do? Not in a negative way, like God's capricious, or, you know, I don't know what God's going to do. I don't know if he'll listen. But the sense that I'm putting my whole life before the Lord. Have your way in me. Even surprise me beyond my expectations of what I'm asking for here. I think that undergirds our prayer for healing. I'm entrusting myself to you, or this situation, or my family, or my world to you. I don't know exactly what you will do, but I trust that it's according to your purposes, and I want to be open to that as we take this journey. And so for the woman, she got way more than she bargained for. You know, when she touched his garment, she was healed. She perceived that healing went through her. And she could have gone home from there with healing in her body. But that wasn't enough for Jesus, you know, and he pursued her in the midst of this crowd. You know, who was it that touched me? And, she comes before him with fear and trembling. This woman, knowing that as a defiled person, she reached out. She shouldn't have been reaching out and touching others, especially this holy man, you know. And so, in a sense, what kind of trouble is she in spiritually as Jesus calls her forth? So all of that shame that she's been carrying all these years, and she tells the whole truth, or she spills out her whole story. And Jesus' response is, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." You know, he calls her daughter. And it, just in that one word, restoring her to God. You know, daughter, you are the beloved of God. You don't need to come before me in shame. You've been freed from your shame. You are spiritually healed. You're not just physically healed, but you're spiritually healed. And as Jesus, in a sense, makes this public so that everybody in the community can see, Jesus legitimizes her and says, you know, she is worthy to be part of the community again. And so, just that image right there reminds us of a particular truth in the New Testament. There's this word sozo, which gets translated saved or healed, depending on the context. And that statement, "Your faith has healed you," in this case. Also, it's translated other times, your faith has saved you. There's the story of Zacchaeus. You know, for Zacchaeus, salvation, Zacchaeus has come to your house. The same word. Or that woman who came before Jesus and anointed his feet with oil and with her tears and with her sense of being loved and forgiven from her past. Jesus says, your faith has saved you in that case. The paralytic with his four friends, he's both forgiven of his sins and he's healed of his paralysis. The 10 lepers who are sent out, your faith has healed you. The blind beggar, your faith has healed you. And so it's used interchangeably. And I thought about this, and what I've said so far about healing is we recognize our need for it, and then we reach out in faith. And think about those two characters again. We recognize our need, we reach out in faith, and then we trust in the healing, restoring power and love of Jesus. But isn't that how we talk about salvation as a whole, being restored with God? You know, how do we talk about being saved or being reconciled to God? We recognize our need before God. We come to a sense of contrition and seek repentance before the Lord. And we reach out in faith, trusting that because of what Jesus has done, we're forgiven and we're cleansed and we, in faith become children of God. And as we reach out in faith like that, then we trust in the restoring and saving and healing power of God in our life as we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And so you can see how, like, this is just part of the bigger picture of how God is at work to restore all things. Whether we talk about our physical healing or our emotional or spiritual healing, whatever it might be. Therefore, when we're praying for healing, and I'm especially the bent here is praying for physical healing. And when we're drawn to pray for healing in our bodies, we're coming to surrender or present ourselves, our bodies, our lives before God for his healing and saving touch to bring us towards wholeness. And so that beginning act of surrender could lead to much more going on in our lives than we could ever imagine. As Mary experienced and as this woman with the bleeding experienced. And often the physical need we have and our desire for healing in our body opens the door for God to do much more as we surrender to him. And so in Amy Julia Becker's book, she talks about how we might be hesitant to come before God for a deeper healing, you know, and what keeps us from doing that. It's often easiest to go to God to ask for some kind of physical healing. And I don't know if that's been your experience. Then to maybe go to God for healing for deeper wounds that might be in our heart or in our soul. And we, you know, we really enact that in church oftentimes where when we give prayer requests, it's easiest to give the physical requests and harder to open up some of those deeper things before us. And maybe we won't want to do that in a larger crowd, but in smaller groups. But some of the things that she mentioned here of ways that we don't allow ourselves or open ourselves up to God's deeper healing is, we just keep things on the surface. We kind of distract ourselves so that we don't face the deeper stuff. And so we fill our lives with our, you know, being on our phone or lots of noise around us or things that keep us distracted from facing those deeper wounds. She talks about shame, getting in the way, where we avoid or we deny or we numb the pain that we feel deep within us. And, and don't allow Jesus to get in there and heal in a deeper way. Or even she talks about, in a sense, like a barrier of entitlement. Like, I deserve to be healed. I expect God to come and heal me. But we kind of lose the humility to say, here I am just as I am. You know, come and heal beyond what I'm even asking for. And she mentions Jairus here. Like, if you look at these two characters, you might say, if we're judging from an earthly point of view, like, Jairus, the synagogue leader, this religious leader, maybe he deserves the healing first. Maybe he deserves Jesus' first attention. But you notice along the way as the story unfolds, he has to wait until Jesus can bring his healing love to this woman who presented herself before him. Not that anywhere in the story Jairus seems impatient with Jesus, but yet for a period of time he's put on hold and kind of has to hold his faith for a little bit in his desperation for his daughter. But how do we, maybe with a sense of I'm entitled to God's healing, how does that keep us from being humble before him and open to what he might do? Clearly, when we pray for healing, God doesn't always cure. God doesn't always heal us from that particular thing. We had a prayer and anointing for Marilyn several days prior to her death. And we might say that there wasn't healing. But if you were at the memorial service yesterday, you know that God intervened in powerful ways in those last days and beyond. Restoring relationships. I'm sure the possibility is there that lives were changed through the testimonies. I remember my call to being a pastor was secured or made firm when I was at a funeral of my pastor, and just feeling like hearing the testimony of his life, you know, that's where I want to be. Yeah. So I'm sure, and there's testimonies yesterday that brought life. And clearly Marilyn's full healing, we can celebrate in Jesus' presence, this day. Kyle Stevenson, who's a Baptist minister with cerebral palsy and who deals with this, says God does heal. However, God does not always cure. And his life would be an example of that. And there may not need to be a cure, is his conclusion for his own life. But God always still moves us towards his healing, restoring purposes to bring shalom, to bring a greater fullness of his loving, creative, transforming purposes for our lives. And for this world, Jesus' posture and healing was always, you know, he was seeing and he was hearing the people's hearts, and he was responding, and in his way was bringing his saving and healing grace, and then he was sending them out with purpose and with fellowship and with mission. And so, as I kind of bring all this together, this is my conclusion, and I hope it doesn't sound like a formula. Like, this is the formula to healing prayer. But in general, that we are admitting our need. We're going to Jesus even with a floundering faith. You know, just a mustard seed of faith, we go to Jesus with our needs. I saw the example of when a toddler takes first steps. They're not good steps, you know, but we cheer because they're taking those first steps. And the thought was, Jesus cheers when we take those first steps of faith. They might be floundering. We might not have full faith in all of it, but he celebrates and he responds to it. And so we admit our need and we move towards Jesus and we take our concerns to him. Like the woman, we tell Jesus the whole story. This is where I'm at. This is my where my heart is. This is my struggle. I want to offer it to you. And just thinking of Jesus saying, what do you want me to do for you? You know, what is your request that you are putting before me? With the faith and the attitude that we're beloved and he does have the power to heal. And then from there we move into this journey of healing and prayer along the way. You know, we don't pray once and forget about it, but we're on a journey now of healing. We watch and we listen for what God's doing in the midst of all this. As I'm coming to him in faith, in the midst of this concern, how might you be answering? How might you be directing? How might you be speaking in ways even beyond what I'm asking? And we keep answering that question, what do you want me to do for you? Because things might change as we continue on this journey, as Jesus reveals things to us. Might be new ways that we want to pray to him. And as we pay attention as we see his healing touch come to us, we give thanks for that. And then as we experience healing, we invite others to experience that healing and that saving love and power with other people. You know, we become wounded healers. We were healed. We were saved. How can I share that with other people? So I want to close with the last paragraph in Becker's book. This is what she writes. Jesus invites all of us to go to the place of brokenness, to ask for help in that place, and to experience the beauty and blessing of being made well. Then we are free to bring that blessing, that healing, that love into the world. So may we be able to take those steps towards Jesus and healing. I want to have a time of prayer and in a sense just pray and you can fill in the blanks for yourself if you'd like healing for something in your life. But I thought before I do that, if anybody just feels compelled to share something that we could pray for, I'd be willing to hear that and we could pray for you. Otherwise we'll have a more general prayer where you can inwardly pray for God's healing. Does anybody feel this being compelled to ask for healing that we could join you in prayer for? And also with that invitation, I'll be available after church worship, after the fellowship meal, anytime this week if you'd like to pray together or have others surround you in prayer for healing. So, okay. Well, let's pray together. Faithful God, the God who heals body, mind, and spirit, who saves us and reconciles us to God, who cleanses us from all of our sins. Here in this moment, we admit our need for your healing touch in our lives, in our bodies, in our hearts, in our souls. Lord, this is the concern on my heart for healing right now. Please hear these concerns. And as I bring this to you, Jesus, I hear you asking specifically, what do you want me to do for you? What is it on our heart that we want to ask Jesus to heal in our body, in our spirit, in our mind, in our family, in my community? How do we put it into words for the Lord? And as I've shared this with you, Jesus, I want to continue to come back to you in prayer, to be observant of how you're at work within me and around me. How do I sense and see that you're moving to bring healing? both in my specific request or in ways that I didn't imagine. So please call me back to prayer and to observation of what you're doing. Keep me attentive to your touch on my life. May I continue to trust you on this journey of healing from this day forward. We trust you completely, and we bathe in the waters of your healing power and love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.